Starting tonight, Luke chapter 22, we'll have four verses that we'll read together, verses 24 through 27. So Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. Let's just read this short passage all together. We can read each verse. So verses 24 through 27 here in Luke 22. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. And then now in 1 Peter chapter 5, one verse, 1 Peter chapter 5 in the fifth verse. So 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read that one verse, verse number 5 together. Okay, together. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble.
From time to time, I may throw a compliment out about someone's work that they have done. That's not gossip. I, from time to time, may thank somebody publicly from the pulpit about something that they have said to me or done for me or whatever it might be. But tonight, I've decided I'm going to do some gossiping, and I want you to listen very carefully, if you would please. And I'll give you the sermon title in just a little bit. There's so many titles that could have come tonight from the passage that we just read, but I've got one in store for the end of the message. The disciples argued quite a bit. If you're one who is a Bible reader, you know that's true. The disciples argued quite a bit with each other and certainly with the Lord. And Jesus, in this particular passage in Luke, had just told them that one of them was going to betray him that very night. Of course, their surprise was, who, me? Are you talking about me? They were shocked that there could be anybody that could possibly betray the Lord Jesus. And interesting thing, he also told them that he was going to be crucified. That's big news. From any standpoint, that's big news. But what did the disciples do? The disciples started to argue among themselves about who was going to be the greatest one in heaven. I find that to be, I've said over the years that the more and more I learn about the disciples, the more I don't like them, because I'm like them all too often. And I don't like their bad characteristics, and I don't like mine either, but they remind me so much of myself in a negative way. But rather than be concerned about the Lord Jesus and his need at that time, they simply argue among themselves about who was going to be the greatest among them. And very interesting when you read about that. Why would they do that? I guess it's just a fallen human nature. But that's what they would do. What about me? What about me? I think Ron Hamilton, in one of his delightful Patch the Pirate stories, it's about me first, me first, me first. And that's how many of us are from time to time. But I want you to notice the little phrase that says, and there was a strife among them. The word strife that God chose to put at this passage, in this passage, it's an interesting word because it doesn't mean that they just argued or fought with each other. This is a picture word that God put there that said they enjoyed it. They enjoyed being argumentative. They liked to be one who was, and that's the tense of the word that is used there. And it's interesting how God put this word here. It says that there was a strife among them, something that they enjoyed doing. They like, maybe they called it banter. Maybe they didn't call it banter. Maybe they called it just arguing. Maybe they liked to be contentious. I don't know. But they did, and they enjoyed it very, very much, according to the word strife here. And the word that God chose literally means, and you might want to write this down by the word strife, it means a love of strife. Literally, a love of strife. That there was just a love for contention among the disciples. Me, I don't like contention. I don't like fights. I don't like to argue. I don't like any of those things. And in this way, I'm different than the disciples because they enjoyed it. I do not. And every now and then I have to get into a contentious argument, but it doesn't happen real often. And it displeased the Lord Jesus. And Jesus let them know in one way or another, in one form or another, that he was displeased with that. And I want you to know something. As much as it displeased the Lord, it ought to displease us too, to have a contentious spirit or an argumentative spirit. It's very interesting because the Bible tells us where contention comes from. And this is what one I would like you to, if you're one who writes in your Bible or you take notes, you might want to put a little cross reference here to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, because it tells us where contention and strife comes from. It's not merely a disagreement. I've always learned that it takes two people to argue. A long time ago, I heard the phrase, and I know it's true because when Brother Penn and I went to Argentina, we learned it firsthand while we were there. It takes two to tango. The phrase is not two to tangle. It's two to tango, and it's talking about a South American Argentine dance that they do. If one person tried to do the tango, it would really look stupid. It takes two people to tango. What I did learn is it takes two people to have an argument. But look what it says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, because it tells us exactly where it comes from. Only, now the little word only, do you see it there? Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom. That word only, do you think God put that in there by mistake? Do you think he meant something else? Do you think that possibly he could have meant something else? No. He said it's only by pride that comes contention. And the disciples were filled with themselves. They were filled with pride. In other words, who's going to be the greatest? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be you? Who's it going to be? And even their parents, a couple of them's parents, they were saying, well, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? They must have been born in their homes of why they had so much pride. I don't know. But it seems to me that contentious people are not very well advised. And that's what the Bible says here in Proverbs 13, and it says, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And Jesus told them that the greatest among them was the one unseen. He said the greatest one among them was the one unnoticed. He said the greatest one among them was the servant of all, and the greatest of them was the servant of all. But in this message, I said I wanted to do some gossiping, and I want to do something that I rarely, if ever, do. And I mean that. And if you've been here any length of time, you know this is true. I don't talk about people in my sermons to make an illustration. I don't say, let me tell you what so-and-so did. Let me tell you this. I don't do that. And I've never pointed a sermon at anyone, though I just lower both barrels of my shotgun and pull both triggers at the same time. And it's like the Quaker said to the person who was there on his property, he said, sir, I would not hurt thee and I would not harm thee in any way, but thou art standing in the place where I'm about to shoot. And so sometimes when I lower my shotgun and pull the trigger on both barrels, somebody's going to get hit. But it doesn't mean I aimed at you. It just means that's where the spray went. And so in this message, I want to talk about a person, someone who is, I believe, a person in Timberline Baptist Church. And I'm not going to tell you this person's name. I think you'll try to figure it out. But I'm going to let you figure out who it is on your own. And there is truly a great Christian in Timberline Baptist Church. So let me describe this person to you, if I may. Preacher, aren't you going to tell us who it is? Nope. You couldn't give me money to make me tell you who it is. Wild horses could not pull it out of my mouth of who this individual is. But let me tell you about this individual. Now, I'm making sure that I change the pronouns. Now, pronoun today has a pretty negative connotation, doesn't it, in our society? But I don't want you to figure out if it's a man or a woman. At one point in my message, I say him, but that does not mean it's a him, okay? I just had to change the pronouns so that I could include whoever it may be. Number one, if you want to write down who this person is or what this person is like, and this is the number one characteristic I noticed about this individual, have noticed over the years, and that is this person genuinely loves the Lord Jesus. genuinely loves the Lord Jesus. I have my Bible turned to John 14 and verse 21. One of the first verses of Scripture that I memorized many years ago when I received, or I should say I purchased for $9.99, Scripture memory pack. And I bought it. It was put out by the Navigators. And I bought it from the bookstore up in Rosemont, Minnesota for $10. I was a college student at that time. And this was one of the first verses that I memorized out of that pack. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And that's another characteristic of this individual. The word manifest that is used here literally means he will open up the robe and show you who he really is. This individual that I'm talking about genuinely loves the Lord Jesus. I mean, this person's love for the Lord comes from the heart. It's not all talk and no action. This individual that I'm talking about has such an intense love for the Lord. Not only does the Lord say it, but he doesn't have to say, Jesus, I love you. It may have been Charles Spurgeon. I do not know. I have not heard the illustration in decades. But the illustration is, I want to love the Lord Jesus so much that it was Charles Spurgeon. Said, I want to love the Lord so very, very much that when I say, Jesus, I love you, he will look at me and say, I know it, Charles. Well, this individual that I'm talking about tonight has that kind of love for the Lord Jesus. They don't have to say, I love you, Jesus, because their life is so intensely in love with the Lord. And the truth is, Jesus sees this person's love for him. He sees it. He doesn't just hear the words. He doesn't see the individual holding the Bible to his breast and saying, oh, how I love Jesus. It's not that kind of a thing. This individual has such a love for the Lord Jesus that Jesus sees it. And the interesting thing is, others see it as well. They see it. It's genuine. I've asked many times, have you ever listened to someone pray? And it actually sounded like they were talking to the Lord. I remember when I was in Bible college, there was a man on staff, one of our teachers. In fact, he's been in our church and preached in our church before. And I remember when he would stand in the pulpit in college, and when he stood in our pulpit in this church and he bowed his head to pray, he wasn't praying to you. He wasn't praying so you could hear him. He was praying so that God would listen. And you had to listen very carefully. I believe they said that about Sheffy, that the Ministerial Association said about Pastor Sheffy. They said, sir, when they complained because the people heard him praying on the hillside at night and through all hours of the night. And he said that the people complained and said it sounded as though he was actually talking to God. And if I remember the phrase that came from Mr. Sheffy's lips, it was, well, sir, to whom do you pray? Which was one of the best lines in the entire movie about Sheffy. But this individual that I'm talking about loves the Lord so much. He's not a clear-all Christian. Now, when I was growing up, there was a commercial on TV about clear-all, and that would be the hair color, if I remember correctly. And they said the hair color was so natural that only your hairdresser would know for sure. Well, this individual that I'm talking about is not a clear-all Christian, where only his or her hairdresser knows for sure. And I doubt the hairdresser knows for sure with so many, because they're clear-all Christians. But this individual that I'm talking about tonight is not a clear-all Christian. This individual loves the Lord Jesus so genuinely. And this, by the way, not only that, but this individual loves the Word of God. You know, Jesus is called the Logos of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's referring to the Lord Jesus. Well, you can't love Jesus without loving His Word. And this individual loves the Word of God so very, very much. And so, you just can't love Jesus without loving this old book, the Word of God. I'm not talking about the mysterious words of knowledge that some people talk about today. I'm talking about this book. I'm talking about the old-fashioned Word of God, 66 books of God-inspired and preserved words that God has for us. And the individual I'm speaking of tonight loves the Word of God so very, very much. I have mentioned this verse in recent days, probably more than I have in a long time. But I love Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. For the prophet said these words, "Thy says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." This individual loves Jesus, but this individual loves the word of God so very, very much. It's not just a pastime. It's a genuine love for the Lord. And by the way, this individual I'm talking about tonight, he or she walks with the Lord. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Have you ever memorized that? Where it simply says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Oh, that verse in the Bible can be applied in so many people's lives. Can two walk together except they be agreed? This individual I'm gossiping about tonight walks with God. Doesn't just visit God. Doesn't give God 7 minutes on their knees and 7 minutes in the Word and maybe pass out a track or two during the week. No, this individual walks with God. It is a walk with God. And by the way, this individual that I'm talking about loves the people of God. They walk into the room. There's nobody there that they don't like. There's nobody there that they don't love. Because this one loves the people of God. Look, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21 is this person's life, where it says, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." And this individual I'm talking about tonight, that I'm gossiping about, this individual loves God's people. For me personally, I love going to church. I love going to this church. I love going to special meetings and getting with God's people, shaking their hands and spending time chatting with them. I love it, though I am not this person. But that's something that we ought to all love. We ought not go to church and avoid someone. I mean, oh, I see so-and-so, I'm going to avoid them. Now, if you see somebody that you have an occasion to avoid, why don't you just walk up to them on purpose and shake their hand and say, "Howdy, howdy, I'm glad you're here. Aren't you glad that I'm here? I'm glad you're my friend." This individual loves God's people. But there's another characteristic about this person. This individual who is, as Jesus said, the greatest one. And that is, this person's love for Jesus is expressed in living for others. Not just loving people, but living for others. In other words, this individual is not selfish. And it's not all centered around them. I, me, my, and mine. It's not that kind of a life that they live. And there's a passage that I want you to go to because it's so clearly spelled out in Scripture. And that is Matthew chapter 15, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 15, 34 through 40. And let me just start reading here, because it's interesting how the Word of God makes this so abundantly clear. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." That's a powerful passage. This individual I'm talking about tonight is one who lives for others. Their life is not all surrounded about I, me, my, and mine, and what's in it for me, and if I do something for you, what are you going to do for me in return, and how much is this going to cost me, and why do I have to do this, and this infringes upon my time. No, this individual truly lives for others, and this individual is a real servant, and this individual is always looking for a way to help and be a blessing to someone besides themselves. They're just looking for the opportunity. How can I do this? I've known some through the years that are that way, but the person I'm talking about tonight is this way so much of the time. The songwriter put it this way. Others, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer should be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain may efforts be to rise again unless I live for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I may live like thee. With many believers today, they change the words and it goes something like this. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others after I live for me. And that is so true. But the individual I'm talking about, that's not their theme. No, their theme is others. Lord, yes, others. Everywhere Jesus went, he filled the needs of others. Do you remember what the Bible says that Jesus' works were like? It said that if the skies were filled with libraries and parchments and all the rest of it, that the whole world could not contain the number of good works that Jesus did in those years that he ministered on this earth. That's an amazing testimony. This individual I'm talking about took that seriously and decided they wanted their life to be a life that was a blessing to others. The person I speak of today is just that way. This person sees the world through the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Many years ago, I was driving along in Darien, Illinois. Actually, I was in Darien, Illinois. And I was driving down there, and a song came on at that time, WMBI radio, Christian radio. At that time, it was very conservative in its music. And I had never heard the song before. And as I drove, I cried. And I thought, what an incredible truth. And this is the way the chorus goes. If I could see the world the way you see it, I'd just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Wow. And the song is talking about seeing the world through Jesus' eyes. And the greatest person that I know of exists and is really real is a person who sees others the way that Jesus did. They see a lost people who need to be saved. They see a spiritually bankrupt people who need God's riches in Christ. They see a lonely person in need of someone to love them. And they see a hurting people in need of a healer. And they're able to see that because their desire is to see through Jesus' eyes. Let me ask you a question before I get to my last point. How do you see the world around you? I know I fail miserably in this area. But the individual I'm talking about, somehow or other, there's a lot that I can learn from this person because they've learned to see the world through Jesus' eyes. The third and important point is this. What is this person like? I've given you that the person loves Jesus with all their heart, very genuinely, very sincerely. This person genuinely lives for others and has a life that lives like Jesus did and sees the world through Jesus' eyes. But lastly, this person genuinely believes that I'm talking about someone else. This person knows that he's not the greatest, even though he lives that way. The way that I've described in this message, but this individual thinks I'm talking about someone else, not them. It never entered into the mind of this individual that it could possibly be him. Because not only do they see as Jesus sees, love as they ought to love, and have the Bible in their heart as they ought to have, they didn't see themselves tonight. They didn't see how good they were. Their theme song was not, I'm great, but no one knows it. No one knows it so far. No. This individual figures that I'm preaching about somebody else tonight. So I wonder if we could learn a great lesson about Bible humility in this message. I think probably we could. You say, Pastor, this was an unusual message. It was, because I think that many of God's people would say, well, I do that, and I do that, and I'm this way in a particular way, but I'm not the best, I'm all these different things. But I think the last point is the one that shows us where we really are. We know it's someone else, and you were trying to figure out who it was, and I never gave a name. because I don't think I needed to.